Praise the Lord. We'll get a couple verses of this on our website now. Second verse. In the resurrection morning, when a meeting it will be, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. When our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise, amen. We shall rise, hallelujah, in the resurrection morning. When that prison bars are broken, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, blessed thought it is to me, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior, who so freely died for me. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise, amen. We shall rise, hallelujah, in the resurrection morning. When prison bars are broken, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, we shall meet him in the air. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. And be carried up to glory, to our home so bright and fair. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise, amen. We shall rise, hallelujah, in the resurrection morning. When death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we can meet here. It's good again to have a few gathered for recording our messages so that I could at least preach to something other than empty pews. Brother Dave's been doing the Sunday school lessons out over nature. Some beautiful scenes. I've enjoyed them. He's trying to, this morning I noticed he was trying to outspeak the robins, and it was a losing battle a couple times there. They taken over. So what a joy again to be outside even for this worship service with the wind howling by and blowing my notes all over the place. But what a joy again that we could just at least this much gather together and lift up the name of our Lord and Savior and be an encouragement one to another. And I appreciate again that we could do this. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians and chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to go ahead and finish a series that I started. On stewardship. And so let's go ahead and take our text for that under Ephesians chapter 1. The word steward and stewardship is going to be the topic of our study a little bit here today. And so as we look at that, I want you to notice the word showing up in these two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, I hope I wrote down my text here. No, I didn't. So I got to find it on the fly. That's always a challenge. Ephesians chapter 1. I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the first of the prison epistles. Paul was 2 years in prison in Caesarea, if you remember, before they ported him over to Rome. And in that 2 years, they call it the two silent years. Paul did not write. We did not hear too much from Paul during that time, but Paul did grow. Paul did mature. Paul did learn, study his Bible. And he did learn some things that starts unfolding in your Bible here in what we call the prison epistles And Ephesians is the first of those. And so if we look, again, I love the introduction here, the book of Ephesians. I won't preach it today, but I'll mention it in passing, that it covers, again, some things that God the Father has done for you as a believer. And then verse 6 of Ephesians 1 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherewith He had made us accepted in the Beloved. And so we want to pick up our reading there in verse 7 and read down through to the next praise of His glory that we're going to bump into. And so we find this introduction covers three things: what God the Father has done for you, what God the Son has done for you, and what God the Holy Spirit has done for you. And so a good outline, introduction here of this chapter. And today we want to focus just on the second part of that, to look at again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in this exuberant declaration by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So you follow along in your Bible as I would read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 on down through the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I've gone down through this section of Scripture, and every place it says "in," I've highlighted it. And I suggest you do the same in your Bible. You'll never forget the theme that we are in Christ, that we are placed in Christ. Listen. We are baptized into Christ. It's good to be a Baptist. Hallelujah. But it's more good to be baptized into Christ, to be born again into the family of God. And so look now what it says that Christ has done for us. And it said, just finished in verse 6, to the praise of His glory, wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, did you see that? Let me say it again, that in the dispensation, that's a Bible word, and we'll cover in this message that that comes from the exact same word as stewardship that we have been studying. And so the same Greek word for a steward and stewardship is here as a dispensation. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Oh, I like that already. That's not a point in my message, but that's a dispensation, stewardship, of the fullness of times. That's kind of the end of it all. The dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Hope that's you. Father, praise You again and thank You for Your word. Thank You again, Father, for Paul's excitement to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And as it unfolds as a mystery here in this context, I pray again that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and rejoice our heart that You included me, that You included Gentiles, that we again can gather in Your name just now and rejoice that we are accepted in the Beloved. Bless each one that's worshiping in this venue. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Turn over again the next book to chapter 3, or next chapter, chapter 3 of Ephesians. And let's go ahead and look at a continuation of that same theme, that we again are stewards after the messages we've preached. Let me, before we read this context again, it's going to carry the heart of the message. Let's go ahead and look at the fact that we've covered stewardship for 3 weeks in a row. I've called them Stewardship 101 was in Matthew chapter 25. And remember the servants who got, one got 5 talents and another got 2 talents and another got 1 talent. And we looked at that again to preach the fact that the receiving of talents was not to Christians, it was not to believers, it was to mankind. And we know that because the one who buried his talent and didn't use it at all was cast into outer darkness. Praise the Lord, if they were Christians that got those talents, none of them could ever be cast into outer darkness. My Bible says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We have great promises here about our eternal security and our eternal life that is given to us. And in order for us to lose that eternal life, God would have to reach down into your soul and he would have to slay whatever he quickened to make you have eternal life. And here's what he promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And so we look at that first one and understand that the slothful servant that did nothing with his talents is like the person who's given just enough knowledge that there is a God and he's going to have to answer to him. He's given enough knowledge that there is a Christ that is born into this world as the light that lighteth every man that's born into this world. And therefore, Romans 1, we are all without excuse, no matter what jungle you're born in, we are without excuse because God tugs on the reins of every heart. And so those 5 talents that was given is simply a knowledge of God. The 2 talents that's given is a knowledge of God. And the 1 talent that's given is a knowledge of God. And if they don't use that knowledge of God, they're cast into outer darkness. And so again, as we looked at that, that was revealing to me. And I like that analogy and understanding of it. The next we looked at, in Luke chapter 16, the unjust steward. I got to go back because a couple weeks, this was Palm Sunday and Easter passed between now and the last time we took up this series. But if you remember, there was the unjust steward. And this was a parable that was given to the disciples. And it was pointed at the disciples to say again that, again, even this unjust steward used mammon, used the things that he had to benefit his future. And a Christian disciple of Christ, you need to be using the resources that you've got, that he's given you, for his honor and his glory. And so we expanded that out of Luke 16, and that was Stewardship 202 for a Christian. Then we looked at Stewardship 303 that I enjoyed again. That's 10 servants and the 10 talents. But more so, that one was again about those citizens that said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And we're living in a society that's filled with that today. Our very own Governor Cuomo blasphemed God in one of his outlets this week just to assure us that, hey, God has nothing to do with anything going on in New York State. Listen, some of us know better. Some of us talked to God this morning, and again, he stands refuted by the very words of God. But again, understand there's a whole bunch of people in our world that have that attitude. We will not have this man to reign over us. Speaking of the only begotten Son of God. And listen, God can change them. God can move in even our governor's heart. God could move in his heart and convince him that there is a God in heaven. And he created this whole world. And we're going to answer to him. So don't cease praying for these blasphemers, these haters of God. There are going to be more and more of them. But notice here that while there's opportunity, they can come to Christ and accept him. But if they don't, there's coming a day, as it says in that parable, when they are killed by that very king that comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I enjoyed Luke chapter 19, looking again at that in verses 10 through 27, the 10 servants with the 10 talents and the hateful citizen. And so now as we again look at this theme again of stewardship, I want to lift our horizons and go to what I'm going to call Stewardship 404. That's again after 4 years of college work, we get courses called 404. And after that, we get like 606 and on and on it goes. So again, here I want us to understand that we're looking at a very, not advanced, but again, a teaching that's got great depth in the Word of God. And you got to dig down into the depths to see it. And so we want to understand that a dispensation is a period of stewardship. And notice again, even in our text out of Luke chapter 12 that we read, 36 and 37, that's what the coming of the Lord is like to us. That he's given us some responsibilities, and he's gone away for a little while. Pretty soon there's going to be him coming back as the Lord, and when he does, we're going to have to give answer for our stewardship. And so it is in the Bible, as we see, that there are periods where God has given stewardship to man, given him some responsibilities that he must live by, though he'll die by. He's given him some tasks that he must do, and these are called here dispensations, or periods of time when God has left some instructions and gone off. He will come back, and we will be responsible as mankind for these things. Let me give you the very simplest and the very first that we can easily see and easily understand. It's beginning and it's middle and it's ending. That is in the Garden of Eden. God created man and placed him in a garden that he planted. Hallelujah. And so he put man in the garden and he gave him some responsibilities. I don't think that even needs to be plural. He gave him a responsibility. Do not eat of the tree. I think Adam probably added, for fear of his wife, disobedience, he probably added, don't you even touch it. That's very possible. But God gave that instruction to Adam that you do not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And so there was a test. There was a stewardship. Now God went away, and Adam was on his own to follow God's instructions. How did that turn out? Yeah, we know how that turned out. There was a failing of man and a fall of mankind because of that failing that brought sin into this world. Listen, it brought disease into this world. We like to blame, and justly so, China for bringing us this pandemic. And I think it's every bit warranted that we do that, and it's not racist to say that. But again, understand this, that pandemic came into this world because of sin. And disease and man's dying comes into this world because of sin. And so sometimes we say, well, you're dying because of sin. I'm not talking about your own personal sin. We're talking again about the fact that sin brought death into this world. And so, notice again, we have the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden. And so we take that dispensation and call it a period of time when God tests man. And he tests man by giving his instructions and then coming back and judging when disobedience has occurred. And so that's the pattern for all the seven dispensations that are portrayed in the Bible, and it would behoove us to be students of those seven. And it's a mystery that's been revealed, and Paul references it here. Let's look back to the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3, and look again at this dispensational teaching. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now let me say that he is talking here, notice, to Gentiles. When it says Gentiles have been predestined, I don't want you to get a big swollen head that is talking about just you. When it says that Gentiles have been elect, I don't want you to get a swollen Calvinist head and think, God chose me before the foundation of the world. No, this is talking about the Gentiles. And again, you got to keep that as a corporate reference when we're talking about predestination, when we're talking about election, when we're talking about these topics in the Bible. Always understand that we Gentiles have been grafted in. It's not talking about we individuals that are chosen by God for salvation. And other individuals are chosen by God to be cast into hell for all of eternity. John Calvin, be gone. Presbyterian doctrine, be gone. And again, understand that here, it's very clear he's talking about Gentiles corporately, not individually. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now stop right there, and some people have said, see, he wrote something that we don't have. No, he's talking about what he wrote in chapter 1 that we just read. And so he wrote in few words about this dispensation that we're in, and now he comes to chapter 3, and he's filling in the meat of that outline, and he's given us more insight about this dispensation of grace. The other, remember, in chapter 1, was a dispensation of the fullness of times. And so this one is this dispensation of grace, particularly, that he's writing about. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So notice again that he includes not only himself as the one who understands this mystery, but the other apostles. Listen, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, and the apostles have laid the foundation, and so they are the foundation stone, and Paul instructs them at Corinth to build on that foundation that's already been established. And so here, as he admits that these other disciples, they know that, the apostles, this is a foundational truth that he's given here about this dispensation or these ages that he describes. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be, there it is again, that the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was a prophet, was an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. He wanted to go to the Jews, and he liked carrying on a dissertation with the Jews. But his calling was to preach to the Gentiles, and so that here in this dispensation we're wedged in. Watch this, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel, dot, dot, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. And so again, let's go ahead and look at that and understand this, that Gentiles are of the same body. We are grafted in, it says, into the same body. Over, as he said in few words before, we are now accepted, we Gentiles are now accepted in the beloved. There's an emphasis in these portions that we are all of one body. He wrote over and over to the Corinthians that, hey, we're all to be of one body. So let me stop right there and consider, again, a couple pieces of bad theology. You probably won't bump into them because they aren't per se taught out loud, but they're ever evident in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're ever evident in every Protestant church that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They do not hold to what I'm teaching here as dispensations or dispensational theology. Instead, they hold to covenant theology, and in their thinking, God was so fed up with the Jews that he kicked them out of this body and substituted in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and consequently, God's all done with the Jews, and he only ministers through his church, and that goes all through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What of the 144,000 of the tribes of Judah that he puts back together? Well, they got to find an answer to that. What are the promises about what he made about entering into the Jerusalem and the promised land and putting the Jews back in place and gathering them from all over the world and establishing them again in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land that he promised to them? Well, they got to come up with an answer to that. Because they and their teaching and their doctrine say that God's all done with the Jews. Consequently, the Presbyterian Church, who carries the same thinking, the same covenant theology, just took sanctions as best they could against Israel because they hate Israel. They hate Israel because they suppose that God hates Israel. And so, listen, that's rampant in Protestant teaching. They don't know what to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't know what to do with the fact that he's going to regather them. They don't know what to do with the Holy Land or Jerusalem, that God's going to come back and his foot's going to touch down in the Mount of Olives, and that he's going to again deal with all the... They don't know how to handle any of that. Because in the core doctrine that they have been taught and that rests on their foundation, God is all done with Judaism. Listen, here in this scripture, you and I have been made one in the body with Judaism. In other words, a Jew today, if he is right with God, he doesn't call himself Christian probably. He calls himself Messianic, which is the Hebrew for Christ. And so he calls himself Messianic. But listen, we're of the same body. There's only one body for Jew and Gentile. Man, don't you get that by reading the book of Romans over and over again? We go through the Romans road and we sometimes leave out the verses that says, hey, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're bond or free. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have missed that in their teaching. And so just be aware of that. Be conscious of that. And when you bump into someone who's been brought up maybe in the Methodist church, they've never heard of the rapture. They've never heard of the second coming of Christ, where he lands in Israel and draws all of Israel back together. That's nowhere in their teaching. And so again, here, notice that we're all one with in this church age, in this age of grace, in this dispensation, if I could say that, of grace that we're in. We're all of one. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're all put in one, and we're all accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. And here, Paul, as he explains his calling to go to the Gentiles, understand again, his understanding and his explanation here deals with the fact that we are in a new age. That's the mystery. That we're all coming together in this age of grace, and here we are in the midst of it. And so, just be mindful of where he's going in this precious, precious book. What he's saying and what he's warning us about. I said I wanted to give you a couple warnings in theology. One, again, is the fact that we do not believe in covenant theology, the theology of Reformed theology, the theology of Calvinists, Presbyterians, Methodists. We do not believe in covenant theology. We believe in dispensational theology. We believe that God has acted towards man with a set of rules for a period of time, and then the rules change. And so we see that over and over and over again. We see it seven times. And let me give you the greatest examples that, again, hit us is when Jesus came and died on the cross, we were put under a new covenant. What about the covenant of law? We're not under law. It's emphasized over and over. We're under grace. And so, again, we can see that, hey, the rules changed from when we were under law. There was one set of rules, but now we're under grace. There's a different set of rules. We can see the rules change one more time when Christ returns and rules on from the throne of David and kills of Zion. Listen, there's a new set of rules. You don't get saved the way we get saved during the kingdom age. You don't get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament under law. We get that in the New Testament. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But that isn't true, again, for all ages. And so, again, understand that these dispensations that we can describe out here in the Word of God are real. And there are periods of time where God gave allowances to man, and those periods are over. And again, we look back at them, and we don't have to go back and live under law. Listen, but we could. We're told to obey the laws. We don't have to keep all that ceremonial law. I was talking about the Sabbath this week, and we don't have to keep the Sabbath law. Probably some of you did something. I bet you some of you clicked on the switch of a blender or microwave on the Sabbath day. And again, you made it do work on the Sabbath day. Listen, we're not under those laws. Hallelujah. And so, I forgot where I was going. There are others that are called hyper-dispensationalists. You probably won't run into any of them. But let me mention that there are some. And a hyper-dispensationalist believes this. It's kind of weird. And so let me just hit it on my way by. That they believe the church that was formed at Jerusalem was all Jews, no Gentiles. Make sense so far? So they chop the church into and say there's the Jewish church, and then there's the real church that holds Gentiles. So that's what a hyper-dispensationalist. You hear people talking about, when did the church begin? Did it begin at Pentecost? And listen, a hyper-dispensationalist doesn't think that the church began until Gentiles got there. Okay? So there's like Acts 27 hyper-dispensationalists. They think the church started in Acts chapter 27. There's Acts 13 hyper-dispensationalists. They think that the church started in Acts 13. And they're fighting about all of this. And denying what Paul is saying here in this chapter, that, hey, we are all one. And when the church started, it started as a brand new entity in this dispensation of grace. And all Jews and all Gentiles are thrown together, hallelujah, into one pot called the pot of grace. I probably want to rephrase that since I'm realizing pot now. One bucket. We're all in one bucket. It's the bucket of grace. And so as you read through this chapter, I just want you to get excited about the fact that this was a mystery before, but now it's revealed that you and I are one in Christ. If a Jew gets saved, he might not call himself Christian, and I've met people that get mad about that. Just understand the language difference. Don't let a language barrier get in there. They'll call themselves Messianic Christians, but listen, they have the same Christ as you and I got. And so again, understand that, hey, we're all one. This whole church is united as one. And again, we are in Christ. And once we're in Christ, we're part of the family. I got some more teachings that I give about the Catholic Church we don't have time to get to here today. But we're not a Catholic church. We are a local church. But we are one in Christ. Not one in church membership per se, unless you're a member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. But we are one in the fact that we are all in the family of God. And listen, I like this. We are now accepted in the beloved. And there's some churches where you're not accepted in. There's some churches that accept those that are not in Christ. And so we need to understand some understandings about what it means here in this mystery that we are in this age of grace. I got a bunch of other things that I go through here. That word dispensation, I just encourage you to get yourself a Strong's Concordance and look through, find that word. And to dig it out, find the Greek word for it, find all of its uses. And again, we can take a lesson here on what it means that the dispensation, it's basically stewardship. God's left some rules, He's left it for a period of time, and there's a time when He comes back and checks on how things are going. Let's quickly walk through them. I talked about the age of innocence in the Garden of Eden, and it ended when they were booted out of the garden. There was an age of conscience where, again, Cain was not put to death because he was the firstborn man was the first degree murderer. And by God's law under government, again, understand that by whosoever sheddeth blood, man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Cain should have died for what he did, but he didn't. They were under a different age, a different set of rules, and that's called the age of conscience. How did that age of conscience end? It ended with a great flood. And God repented God that He had made man upon the earth, because his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And so we find again a failure of man under conscience. God then establishes under Noah, called the Noah Covenant, He establishes a government. That God gives governments with a job to do. And let me just mention that on the way by, because we're getting a lot of government right now that's getting pushy about what their job is. And understand this, the government's got three jobs according to the Bible. Number one is to promote righteousness. Number two is to punish evildoers, to punish evil. And number three is to protect the innocent. Promote righteousness, punish evil, and protect the innocent. And so that's it. And we got a government that's failing in those and jumping in way over its head as far as what it's trying to do. Its job is not to save our society from the poor. Its job is not to make sure that everyone has the same amount of money. And so again, we're seeing a mess in government. But that was established under Noah, the Noah government, or the Noah covenant, where God said, hey, from now on, there's going to have to be some controls on how evil man can get. Man's got to step in and rule himself a little bit under government. And then we have an age called promise. And how did the age of government end? All the nations got together as one people, and God said, this ain't going to work. And He sent them to the Tower of Babel that they were building, and they've been babbling ever since. And so again, the next was promise, that God made some promises to Abraham, and that worked out that God's chosen people, Israel, ended up in slavery in Egypt. And then God gave them law in order that they could, again, follow God's rules and respond to the law. How did that end up? That ended up that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And now we are in a dispensation or an age of grace. I said before that it's never been easier for a man to get saved than it is right now. You don't need to be in church. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to be a church member. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to turn your life over to Christ and give it to Him. Accept what He's done. And that's how man is saved in this age of grace that we're living in. And then coming is the last and the seventh of these dispensations. And that is a dispensation of kingdom, where God Himself will come down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign on this world for 1,000 years. I trust we're familiar with those dispensations. And we're asking a lot of people ask, is this the end of the age? Is this the end of the world that we're in right now with a pandemic? I answered that again in the Penny Pulpit. I trust you take time to read that. This isn't the end. It's going to be a lot worse when the end comes. However, this is something that we should take and sit up and take notice of. That there are things going on that make us understand all the more that the Lord is soon returning. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 3. Talk about a dispensation that we are in right now. Father, praise You. Thank You. Thank You that we could meet today. Thank You again that we could preach today. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to be students of it. And bless again even these scriptures that we've looked at now and the bigger picture that's given in Your Word to understand that Your love for Israel and Your love for Gentiles and the molding them into an age of grace where they're the same. And we'll praise You now and thank You that Your Son so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. Father, we thank You for the salvation that's available to all because of that free gift. Bless now in this week that we begin this day, and we'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and close with a song. I trust, again, that you'd use these opportunities to respond to God's Word. And as we do, that you would, again, we are not having an invitation time so we can maintain our social distancing. But use these opportunities in our closing song again to spend a moment in prayer and thinking about what we've heard, thinking about what we can do about it and giving it to the Lord. There's a land that is fairer than they. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall be on that beautiful shore. We shall meet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We will sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will
will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Out of Ephesians chapter 3 again, it says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Lord bless you today for worshiping.